You know that God instituted fatherhood. God made the first man. And then when he realized he was going to be lonely after he had finished naming all the animals that God had brought to him, God said it is not good that he dwell alone. An animal is not a fit mate for a man. Maybe I need to remind women of that also. An animal is not a fit mate. They're a great friend, but they're not a mate. God requires us to choose one of our kind. And so men are to be married. Women are to be married. Not to each other, by the way, but to men and women. The Bible makes that plain. He made Adam, then he made Eve, and he presented Eve to him. And he said, here she is. And he said, wow. Isn't that what he said? I'm sure he did. Might not have been this language, but he may have done it in Hebrew. I'm waiting to get to heaven to find out what the heavenly language is. Will it be Hebrew? Some people say it will be. They'll argue for that. But I don't know. But I know one thing. We'll understand each other when we get to heaven. Amen. We'll not make mistakes in speech. We'll communicate. We'll get to learn each other's backgrounds. And we'll get to talk with all those people we've read about in this book. I've never sat down to count out how many people are actually mentioned by name in the Bible. But the old Scofield Reference Bible, I think, has every name that's found in the Bible in that list in the back. We'll get to talk to them. But back to fathers. Our children and our grandchildren must see and hear love. That's an important thing. They need to see and hear love. And you've heard me say many, many times, and others as well, that love is spelled T-I-M-E. You cannot just say to a kid, I love you. You've got to spend time. The story is told of a child who did everything they could to earn money and saved every bit of their allowance. And one day, this little girl said to her daddy, how much do you get paid an hour? And he was a very important man, and he said, $75 an hour. She said, can I borrow $25? And after a while of scolding her, he finally shelled it out. And then she pulled out the rest of her money and put it with it. And she said, here, $75. Can I have an hour of your time? Boys and girls need time with dad. I know mom is very important in our lives, but we need time with dad. I didn't get to spend time with my dad at night because my dad went to work when I got home from school. But I usually made sure I was home in time to get a hug and a kiss from Dad before he got in the car to go to work. But you know, Saturday, Dad devoted to us kids. Sunday, he devoted to God and us kids. And it's very, very important that we have the love of God shown by our dads and by our moms and toward each other. And so it's important that children see and hear love. But they also need to see a godly example, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. They need to see a godly example between God, father and mother. They need to see a godly example in their lives, and we'll speak of that. They need to see consistency. Consistency, what in the world does that mean? They need to see that what you say is what you live, and what you live is what you say. You know, kids quite often pick up on things you don't realize they're recognizing. You don't realize they're seeing. You don't realize that they're interpreting what they hear, you and mom talking about, or you and other people. They need to see dad being a consistent Christian. They need to see that thing called discipline. But discipline is not just a spank once in a while or a scolding. Discipline has to do with standards that are set and then standards that are kept. You see that up on the screen. Standards that are set and then standards that are kept. And when they're not being kept, then the standards have to be enforced. And as you who have raised children already, you need to instruct those that are in the process of raising children that as they get older, you have to learn how to move the fence further out. Many of you have play yard in the backyard. And when the kids were little, they were kept inside of a confined area. But as they got older, that you tore that fence down. You didn't need that anymore because they were big enough to enjoy the whole backyard. And then before you know it, they're teenagers. And by the time they're 16, most of them are wanting, guess what? They want the keys, don't they? They want the keys, not just to the house, but to that thing with four wheels. And so the fence gets moved again. The boundaries get moved. But still, you have to keep rules and standards. And then you have to be a strong father. And I don't mean by that that you're yelling, mean, and tough. But you know when to stand up and say no. And stick by it. And I know that some people have raised their kids to whine long enough, they get what they want. That's not allowed. That's not allowed. And if you raised your kids that way, you ruined them, didn't you? And now you're crying out, why is my son doing this? Why is my daughter doing this? It's because you raised them that way. And so we're going to talk about that. What's God's purpose for fathers? What is God's purpose for fathers this morning? We want to talk about that. There is no more an important or responsible position in our nation than that of a godly father. A godly father. Now, we have godly men in this room. We have godly fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. The trouble is, some of you were not godly when you were raising your kids. You are now. You're born again, blood washed, heaven bound, but you didn't come to know Christ until you'd already ruined your kids, so to speak. Others of you, you were saved and sanctified when you were married. And so you started a Christian home. And that is so important that we have Christian homes. Now, there are many purposes for a father. And I'll throw them all up there very quickly so you can look at them. One of the purposes is to provide and protect. Now, most of you do not have to protect your house on a regular basis with a gun. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be prepared. That doesn't mean you shouldn't own one and know how to use it. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't have it somewhere where you can access it, but you don't want it where the kids can access it. And that's always difficulty. How do you have one that is ready to use in the spur of the moment and the kids can't get to it? We just heard the news of a 3-year-old who shot themselves. Mama laid down her purse. And when she turned her back, the kid grabbed the gun out of it and fired it and killed themselves. 3 years old. What a tragedy. And so there's got to be responsibility. But that's not the only way I'm talking about protecting your home. You need to protect your home from the wickednesses of this world. You need to protect your home from Satan's onslaughts. You need to protect your home from your children listening to the wrong things and watching the wrong things. There needs to be some boundaries set, as we said in the beginning. Standards set, standards kept on television watching, on video games, and on all of those things, and on all of the music that is available to our families that is not Christ-like, not godly, not God-honoring, and not sanctifying. But you notice Abraham was a very rich person. But then my next point down is there are some that cannot provide well for their families. They're not rich. A lot of you are very, very low level in your finances, and you can't give your kids all the things you think they want or need. Guess what? God will provide what you and your family needs, not what they want. And keep that in mind. But then I want to deal with point number three. I think it's up there on the board. Others won't. And by that I mean they will not use their income properly. They won't do right by their family. They spend their money on things that are not necessary, wasteful things, bad habits, addictions. Think about the money that goes up in smoke. $10, $20 a day? How ridiculous. 7 days a week. Up to $100 to $150 spent on smoke or chew or booze or soda. Soda is very bad for all of us. We all like it. It's terrible for us diabetics, but it's not good for anybody. But it's become an addiction to the American family. And, of course, Christians think nothing of it because, well, it's not alcoholic. But you know what? It's still destructive to our bodies. God gave us two things to drink. Three, if you count coffee and tea. But I'm thinking of water. Water's good. It's what God gave us, isn't it? Milk. I like milk, too. But we waste our money. Snowmobiles setting, rusting away. Extra toys we can't use. We can waste our money on all kinds of things. Closets full of clothes that we never wear. We waste. And we don't properly take care of our kids. We don't save for the future. We are to save. We're to plan. Retirement's coming, folks. Are you preparing for it? Education of your children, when they want to go to college, are you preparing for it? The answer is no, I didn't, because I couldn't. But you know what? My kids all went to college. And so the point is, our job is to provide and protect. But that's not the end. Our second job is to, among those many purposes, is to teach and train. It's our job to teach and train, to give spiritual food to our children. There's a scripture, and you've all heard it dozens of times, and it's over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll give you the gist, as you well will know. And that is that we're to talk about the things of God when the kids rise up in the morning, when they sit at the table, when they go out the door, when they come in the door, and when they get ready to go to bed. We're to discuss the things of God. No, we're not preaching. But the principles of God and God's Word need to be in our conversation every single day. We need to point to our children to the truth about creation versus evolution. Our kids are being doused, they're being overloaded with evolutionary nonsense in school. And we need to communicate to them that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We need to point out the fact that, look at the intricacy of this little flower. God made that. We need to remind our children that God made the birds. They didn't evolve from some other critter. We mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. It was brought up. We need to be reminded that in the beginning God created all of the things that you and I have and enjoy. And He did it for His glory and our good, didn't He? And so we have to provide spiritual food. We also have to provide intellectual stimulus. Intellectual stimulus. Keep our kids thinking, guessing, learning. Never stop learning. Don't quit learning, folks. Keep your mind sharp. Keep it fresh. Keep good reading material around your home. Don't need to watch TV all the time. Read. Absorb. Observation is very, very important. And ask your kids, what did that mean? Or what did you think about that? Or have you heard this? And constantly be stimulating your child's mind. And then you need to involve children early in work. I used to think, I had a guy in my other church, and I just thought he started his son too early, too hard, at hard work. Well, I was wrong. That boy turned out to be better than his dad at everything he did. And he loves work, and his children are growing up in the faith of the Lord, and it's awesome. That boy's son now is a deacon in the church. And so it's just great to see what happened. But we need to get our kids involved early in work, early in activity. Teach them how to fish. Teach them how to hunt. Teach them how to do this. Teach them how to play with the tools. Teach them how to repair the lawnmower. Teach them how to fix their own bicycle and so forth. Get them early. Learning and using their hands and using their minds. And then a father needs to remember that God has told him to discipline. Oh, I know that's a terrible word, isn't it? Disciplining? Well, it has many aspects. Think with me for a moment about some people in the Old Testament who did not discipline their sons right. Can you think of some? I'm going to put them up there in just a moment. But I want you to be thinking. Can you think of three or four? How many of you can think of at least three failures of fathers to bring up their sons right? Can you think of three? Put your hand up if you can think of three. Is that all? Well, let me give you a few more then. How about Eli? Remember Eli? He was the high priest. And God sent somebody to be cared for by him and trained by him, whose name was Samuel. Remember Samuel? But what about Eli's own sons? They grew up to be real wicked priests. And they desecrated the things of God at the tabernacle. Ophni and Phinehas. And God struck them what? Dead. And then there's another guy. You all know his name. His name is David. What did David do right? Lots of things. What did he do wrong? He was not a good father. He did not rear his children in the most holy faith very well. One of them raped his sister. Another one killed him. Another one tried to overthrow Dad and steal the throne. His name was Absalom. And David, he was David's favorite. Spoiled rotten, Absalom. And even when he was to be punished, David said, "Don't kill him." Well, God had a strange way of taking care of that one, didn't he? Because the one who did it didn't get the message. He wasn't to kill Absalom. And he found him hanging in the tree by his hair. Can you imagine what a terrible way to go? Dead. Notice another spoiled brat. His name was Samuel. Remember who raised Samuel? Eli. Did Samuel do a good job with his son? No. Isn't that sad? Samuel was an awesome prophet of God. He was a tremendous spokesman for God, but he didn't raise his son well. And there's an awful lot of preachers that haven't raised their children well. And I'm not bragging. It's by God's grace. And God's grace alone. Amen? And then Manoah. Who in the world was he? Ever remember Manoah? How many of you know who Manoah was? That's what I was afraid of. Got six of you. Hey, that's great. How many of you remember Samson? Yeah. Well, who was Samson's father? Manoah. Samson turned out good? No. No discipline at all. No self-control. God used Samson, yes. But notice how Samson died in such a tragic way that God used him to destroy the Philistines. He had great power. Tremendous power. Unbelievable power. But he didn't have control over here. He had the power physically, but he didn't have the power spiritually. Guys and gals, more important that you're strong spiritually than that you're strong physically, isn't it? In fact, long after the physical is wore out, you can still be a powerhouse for God spiritually. There are a lot of warnings that God has given to us. And we don't have time this morning to look at them all, but Proverbs is just full of them. And let us look at some of those verses that are up there on the screen. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly. Have you ever thought about the implication of that in government and justice? God gave us 13 or 19 different sins in the Old Testament that were to be punished by death. Capital punishment. 19 that I found. I don't have that list anymore, but I studied that out many years ago. And I found 19 things that God required the death penalty for. There's a verse over in Ecclesiastes that says, because justice is not speedily done, the heart of man continues to evil. The thing that we are doing right now up there in the North Country, looking for two convicted murderers. They didn't just kill somebody. They abused the body of the person they killed. We have been paying hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to feed them and house them. They probably will not go back to jail alive. That's my prediction. God will take care of it one way or another. Man didn't. Man should have, but did not. Yes, I believe in capital punishment. Yes, I know that this is recorded and will go out over the airwaves for the rest of my life. But I believe the Bible teaches capital punishment. And God never changed his mind just because man does from time to time. Look at chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. You're not trying to kill him. You're trying to straighten him up. Someone pointed out that discipline is designed to restore to an upright position. I grew up in a day when paddling was rather common. And when you hit a person across the backside, which is where they ought to be hit, not some other part of their body. What is the physical response to getting whacked across the backside with a paddle? Immediately to come up, right? That's an illustration of what God wants to happen in the heart, right? To restore to an upright position. What is the reason for doing that? The sinful behavior of the child. The rebellious behavior of the child. The bad mouth of the child. Of course, my mother had a better solution to sin by the mouth. And that was what? The bar of soap. And I still know what lava tastes like. Because that is what Mom used. That was what was on the bathroom sink. The bar of lava soap. And wow. I don't know what I said, but I don't think I ever said it again. It took care of it. And so God says, chasten your son while there's hope. Now, daughters need chastening from time to time as well, by the way. Children need discipline, not meanness. And don't do all that whiny, it hurts me worse than it does you. Stop your lying. What hurts you as a parent is to see the bad behavior of your child. That's what hurts. And that's what you're trying to correct. So they don't repeat it. Amen? You want them to grow up to be respectable citizens, respectable adults, respectable Christians, and respectable young people towards authority and towards others. And it requires discipline. Let's look at verse 19 of chapter 19. A man of great wealth or great wrath will suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. Kind of describes our situation up in the North Country, doesn't it? Chasten your son while there's hope. Because if you don't do it right, it'll only turn to destruction. And then in chapter 19, or chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now you can mull that one over, I realize. And then if we jump all the way over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you read it this morning. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition. What in the world is that word? Admonition of the Lord. What's admonition? The word admonition means to put into the mind by words and reproof. To put into the mind by words and reproof. I got time to finish, believe it or not. We're talking about the many purposes of a father. Number one was to provide and protect. Number two was to teach and to train. Number three was to discipline. Number four is to love. And we're going to talk about loving very quickly here this morning. Above all the others, they need to be done in love. And maybe that's where the statement, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. I don't think I ever said that to my kids. What hurt me was what they just did. What I am doing to them has a goal. The goal is to bring them to an upright position mentally, spiritually. Amen? And I believe it worked. But we'd have to love. I loved my kids. I showed love to my kids. I was not afraid to hug my boys, and I'm still not afraid to hug my boys. My boys are huggers. My daughters are huggers. Do you need to hug? It sure doesn't hurt anything. Hug them. Tell them you love them. Treat them right. Involve them in things that you do. Take them with you. Time in the car can be greatly spent by chit-chatting back and forth, by mentioning something and then listening to their responses about how things are going in school. How did you do in this test? What are you learning? I learned from my kids. When they were in school and had to write papers, I got to read what they wrote. I was amazed what my kids wrote. I learned by what my kids wrote. They'd researched it, done a book report on it or whatever, and then when I read it, I was smarter than I used to be. Listen, involve your kids in everything you do. Drag them along. Somebody said I had a drug problem. I think it was Jeremiah once. He said, I was drug here and I was drug there and I was drug to church. And it's great. Take your kids to nursing homes when they're young, when they're little. Take them to a nursing home. You say, I don't want them to see those people. Why? That's reality. That's life. That's your grandmother. That's your aunt. That's your uncle. The kids need to see this. They need to grow up. They need to be able to go and sing in a nursing home. They need a ministry when they're little. You remember the twins that used to attend here at church and were enthralled by what these two young ladies had memorized and were able not only to repeat back, but to repeat back with feeling, with emphasis. That took training. That took emphasis at home to get that to happen, but it's important. Show love. Turn with me in closing over to 1 Corinthians 13, which you all should know is the love chapter, right? 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to change a word or two. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We know those things make noise. They don't make music, they make noise, but they're in there to emphasize the music, aren't they? And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could not remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. What if you replace the word love with Father? If I do not have a Father, I am nothing. People don't realize how important fathers are to their children and how necessary they are to growing up. We hear so much today about single mothers. You have to ask the question, why are they single? Did they have babies out of wedlock? Or did they marry the wrong guy and he turned out to be a bum and he left them sitting on the side of the road, so to speak? Now, once in a while, you just hear the term single parent, and that usually refers to the fact that there's the father's raising the child. Where's mama? God intended for there to be a marriage, and the marriage to produce children, and the marriage to train the children, and the marriage to raise the children, and the marriage to love the children, mom and dad together. Amen? A few of you agree. That's wonderful. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now here's where I'm going to make a change. Fathers suffer long and are kind. Fathers do not envy. Fathers do not take pride in themselves. Fathers are not puffed up. Fathers do not behave themselves rudely. Fathers do not seek their own. Fathers are not easily provoked. Fathers think no evil. Fathers, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Fathers, bear all things. Fathers, believe all things. Fathers, hope all things. Fathers, endures all things. Fathers, never fail. Are you that kind of a father today, Dad? I'm going to put it right up there. Does this describe you? The greatest gift you can give your child is a loving, faithful parent. Parents, plural, as I've said before. Most important purpose for a dad is to be a proper example in the home. A proper example at work, a proper example in the community, and a proper example at church. I met an awful lot of nice people when I was a kid because my dad would stop and talk to anybody and everybody. And, of course, you're standing there and you're fidgeting and you're walking around and you're wishing that they'd get the conversation over. But, you know, as I grew up, I would remember those people and I could speak to them positively, and many times I could carry on a conversation, even as a young teenager, with adults, because my dad drugged me everywhere. Went to the lumber yard, went with Dad. If he went to Sears, I went with Dad. If he went here, I went with Dad. Whenever I could go with Dad, I was with Dad. And Dad took us boys with him everywhere he went. Fathers, you need to be that kind of a dad. I still miss my dad, even though he died 20 years ago. Doesn't seem possible. My dad's been gone 20 years. But I still miss him, and I still think about him, and I still love him. Let's pray. Our Father, I come to you this morning in behalf of these men. Some are dads, some are going to be dads, some are grandpas, some are great-grandpas, some are uncles, some are cousins, some are brothers. Well, Father, in the faith, we're all brothers. And I pray you help these dads to be the best that they can be in raising their sons and daughters to the glory of God. Stimulate them, might they guide them, might they fill their minds with good things, might they give them opportunities to develop talents and training. Father, I pray that you would help them to see that you have destined for each boy and each girl to become someone. Not necessarily what Dad and Mom want them to be, but what you want them to be. Help us, Father, to train them in the direction that you want them to go, so when they are old, they'll not forget it and they'll not depart from it. Bless your people this day. Bless these families. Help them, Father, to be the best families that they can be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.